thank you for the privilege of meeting together this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you that you have healed us, you've changed us, you're bringing your victory in our lives in many ways, Lord, over things that have held us captive, and we pray that you would continue to do that. We pray for those who are still struggling with habits and problems and issues that plague them daily. We pray for their deliverance, Lord. We pray these things in the mighty power and in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of supporting each other in every way that we can. We thank you, God, that you are the power behind everything that we do. Everything, every blessing, every good thing that we have comes from you. And we're grateful for that, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Jesus, for your love and that you are the Father's gift to us, a gift of love. And we're here to worship you this morning. We pray that you'd be with Mo as she preaches today. I pray that you'd give her the words to speak, that you'd give her your thoughts, and you'd help her to speak clearly and in your power today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay. I think so.
Jacob, you who are called by the name Israel and born into the family of Judah, listen, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and call on the God of Israel. You don't keep your promises, even though you call yourself a holy city and talk about depending on the God of Israel, whose name is the Lord of Heaven's armies. Long ago, I told you what was going to happen. Then suddenly, I took action, and all my predictions came true. For I know how stubborn and obstinate you are. Your necks are as unbending as iron. Your heads are as hard as bronze. That is why I told you what would happen. I told you beforehand what I was going to do. Then you could never say, my idols did it. My wooden image and metal god commanded it to happen. You have heard my predictions and see them fulfilled, but you refuse to admit. Now I will tell you new things, secrets you have not yet heard. They are brand new, not things from the past, so you cannot say, we knew that all the time. Yes, I will tell you of things that are entirely new, things you have never heard before. For I know so well what traitors you are. You have been rebels from birth. Yet for my own sake and for the honor of my name, I will hold back my anger and not wipe you out. I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I will rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. I will not let my reputation be tarnished, and I will not share my glory with idols. Listen to me, O family of Jacob, Israel, my chosen one, I alone and God, and the first and the last. It was my hand that laid the foundations of the earth, my right hand that spread out the heavens above. When I called out the stars, they all appear in order. Have any of your idols ever told you this? Come, all of you, and listen. The Lord has chosen Cyrus as his ally. He will use him to put an end to the empire of Babylon and to destroy the Babylonian armies. I have said it. I am calling Cyrus. I will send him in this errand and will help him succeed. Come closer and listen to this. From the beginning, I have told you plainly what would happen. And now the sovereign Lord and his spirit have sent me with this message. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. Oh, that you had listened to my commands, then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sands along the seashore, too many to count. There would have been no need for your destruction or for cutting off your family name. Yet even now, be free from your captivity. Leave Babylon and the Babylonians. Sing out this message. Shout to the ends of the earth. The Lord has redeemed his servants, the people of Israel. They were not thirsty when he led them through the desert. He divided the rock and the water gushed out for them to drink. But there is no peace for the wicked, said the Lord. Isaiah 48.
Isaiah 48, but before we do that, I want to go back to Genesis 25 through 27. Yes, I figured out the light. It's a button. Okay, so in Genesis 25 through 27, we're introduced to these brothers, Esau and Jacob. They're twins, and their mom and dad are Isaac and Rebekah, if you care. So, they have, what is that? Sorry, I'm focused. I just heard running water and I didn't know where it was coming from. Got a little concerned. Okay, so Isaac had these kids, Esau and Jacob. And seemingly, Jacob wanted all that Esau had from the first moment of his existence. He's grabbing Esau's heel as he is born. And Esau is named after his appearance at birth, which simply means hairy. That's it. And the naming convention in the Bible is just worth a whole college course to me. Because, and then we're followed by Jacob's name, means one who seizes, circumvents, and usurps. Basically, he's a really sneaky dude. And he does that. He is that. It's like, aw, you're Jacob. You're going to take power of someone whose power wasn't yours. Cute little baby. Coochie-coo. Like, it's just, I don't get it. What does Monique mean? Is that what all I can be? Anyway, that, not worth digging into. But, so, and then his name, Jacob, becomes associated with these manipulative, sneaky things that he did, right? Esau's at fault with the soup thing, okay? I think Esau could have been a little crazy. He's really not himself when he's hungry, I guess. But that's still a sneaky thing that Jacob did. It was like, hey, give me the right of your birth order for soup. Pretty shady. And the other thing is when he tricks, with the help of his mom, he tricks Isaac into thinking he's Esau so he gets a blessing, which I feel like God could be like, well, I know who you meant to give the blessing to, but far be it from me to be critical of the Lord. And so Jacob becomes associated with this like sneaky way of just power grabbing. The definition of his name in simple terms is just supplanter. So he just takes stuff, makes it his, takes power, makes it his. And then later in life, Jacob is renamed Israel, which gives me hope that someday I too can be given a cooler, more awesome name by God by doing cool stuff. I don't know what it would be. Megatron would be my preference if I got to pick Optimus Prime. I guess it's just gonna be a Transformer for some reason, but that's fine. But the way Jacob earns that name, by the way, in case anyone ever has been like, the Bible's a boring, dumb old book, Jacob wrestles an angel to get that name, so, or God himself. There's division of thought. But either way, the Bible's a very cool book. Cannot convince me otherwise. So back to Isaiah 48, I believe God refers to the Jewish people in that way where he goes, O family of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel, in a very sassy tone. I think Sammy embodied it really well, so thanks Sammy for reading that for us. He's saying, yeah, you think you're Israel, which means governed by God. You think that's what you are, but you are actually Jacob. You're shady. You are not governed by God. You keep saying that, but it's not true. And they pay lip service to being God's people and doing God's work, but it's not the case. And that's further confirmed in the text when it says this, and make mention of God of the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. The very things the God of Israel is, truth, righteousness, they're not doing that. So obviously they're not God's people, for they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. But it's not true. They're just saying they're doing it and not doing it. Like how the government says they take money to fill potholes, but I'd be driving in potholes. They're still there. They've been there for many moons. So I think maybe not. But I don't want to get political. But anyway. So, the passage proceeds to say that the prophecies of old, not in total, but in part, were made as a countermeasure to the stubbornness of man. Can you imagine being so hard-headed that God's like, I'm going to tell you the future, and it's going to happen, and you're still not going to believe, to prove a point. There's other reasons he does it. It's not overly simplified, but these prophetic visions came to pass, and then I don't know how God doesn't get really, 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 really mad at us sometimes, because I was talking to the Cross Tours last week about creation, right? And we were talking about how when you create something bad, like we were using Play-Doh, you can just squish it. Like if you don't like it, you can just start over. God promised he wouldn't do that, so he's not going to do that. He did the one time kind of with the flood. But he doesn't do that, and I don't get it. Like if we're the little Play-Doh thing, and we're like, hey, here's this thing you made. I'm going to say that it did all the stuff that you did. Not you, though. This little piece, this paperclip. This paperclip did the beautiful, magical, powerful, beyond comprehension, prophetic vision thing. I'd be so mad! I'm like, no, the paperclip didn't do it. I didn't do it. But God's better than me, for sure. Just like Jacob ostensibly desired status from the onset, man has been rebellious since there has been man at all. Since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve. And I used to be like, oh man, when I see Eve, I'm gonna fight her. I keep talking about fighting considering how much I'm a pacifist, and maybe I need to do some soul searching with that. But, talk about WWE last time, UFC, but we would do the same thing. If that story is Mo and David in the Garden of Eden, if that story is Duck and December in the Garden of Eden, we still would talk to the snake and eat the fruit, because it looks good. It's probably a pomegranate or something delicious. We would make the same choice. But God is not man. And even still, God maintains his promise to Israel then, and he maintains his promises to us now. Who he is depends on it. But don't mishear me. God is constant. This passage alone, and we're like not even all the way done recounting the passage, this passage alone tells us he's all powerful, that he's truthful, that he's able to see into the future. And that's just Isaiah 48, part A. That's not Isaiah, which is apparently the longest book in history, because we've been in Isaiah for like 3 years now. And it's not even just Isaiah, it's not even the whole Bible, it's not even all the ways that God has shown up in things that are not in the biblical text. God is great. But how he is requires him to keep his promise. That is who God is. He doesn't need us for anything. Sorry if that makes you feel little and small, but it's cool that we're here. But who he is depends on it. Who he is does not depend on us. You see that difference? He promised Abraham's descendants that they would be a chosen people. They would be his chosen people. And among the other traits listed here about God, God is also a promise keeper. We are his, and he is not going anywhere. This next part just feels like Job. I said Jobian because you can just add Ian to the end of words and it sounds really academic. But I don't actually know if anyone's ever said Jobian before. So, yeah. I alone am God, the first and the last. It was my hand that laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens above. When I call out the stars, they appear in order. To me, this reads as the biggest, I told you so, because I said so. Because unlike any parent or teacher, I work at elementary school, I've pulled a couple like because I said so. All right, sometimes I just don't want to say, well, you can't put your mouth on that outlet because you'll get electroshock and then your mom is going to be so mad at me. Okay, I just say because I said so, and for brevity or whatever. And even the best, most overqualified teacher in the world's resume does not stand the test compared to what the Lord has done. God made the earth, God made the heavens, God puts the stars in order and they do a little dance number because he said so, and he is good. He has made the choice that will protect the Israelites by turning to Cyrus, by Cyrus overcoming Babylon. That will protect the Israelites and it will keep his promise. It will protect his chosen people, even when they haven't kept their promise to be governed by God, as Israel's name suggests. And if they'd listened to his past words and followed his commands, they wouldn't be in this situation. Like, I'd be so mad. Like the ship captain up here that's like, you don't even know what you're talking about. Why are you telling me what to do? If you'd listen to me, we'd all be safe. Thank God he didn't let them steer the boat. Or 952 people not going to be very happy. To recap, we are not the greatest listeners, myself included, humankind. We seek things out that ought not be ours. We disbelieve simple truths, but for some reason accept bizarre fairy tales like golden calves, make magic stuff, and whatever. We value idols over the being that's most reliably in our corner, supporting us. But he does none of that. He keeps his promises. God is not man. When I was a kid, I grew up in what I would like to call suboptimal conditions. I have four sisters. My parents had five kids under five. And as you can imagine, they're all girls, by the way. It just makes it interesting, statistically, at least. And we were under stress. My parents were under stress raising us. Not that that excuses what I'm about to say, but some context. In my childhood, I learned that if an individual is yelling at you, you should stop what you're doing and be scared for your future safety. That was a lesson I learned from my environment. And I think that kept me safe. I think God designed people that way so that if I saw a bear, and I was like, oh my gosh, if I hear a bear growl, I better get scared, so I'll protect myself, right? But that hurt has overstayed its welcome. I am very close with my parents now. It does not diminish the fact that that was a very difficult environment for me growing up. It doesn't make it 100, things have been reconciled, let's say it that way. That hurt has overstayed its welcome, because I don't know if you've met my husband David, but if you get him talking about MF Doom or a recent video game trailer or just watching a movie, he can get kind of loud, right? And the fear alarm that's like, man yelling, run away, freeze, get scared, that's not useful anymore, right? And it affected our relationship early on because I would attribute things that he had not done to him. Someone being angry, someone being loud, didn't mean that I was in danger, that I needed to be scared, that I needed to stop what I was doing. I think that's why God doesn't get frustrated with us. And hear me out. Humanity, mankind, it is our nature to keep the bad ones, keep the bad memories, they stick. The good stuff, for some reason, is just ready to go. Happy moment, great, I'm gonna forget it tomorrow. But for some reason, I can remember forgetting my name in middle school when I had to introduce myself at an assembly. I can remember that forever. That's not useful. But my brain hangs on to that because it may benefit me in the future. If we hang on to the bad, we can protect ourselves from that further hurt, from that further embarrassment, from physical harm. It's a good mechanism. But I think it impacts our relationships with each other, and I think ultimately we attribute things to God that should never be attributed to him. He has shown time and time again, through biblical history, through personal history, through your family, through miracles, God has shown that he is reliable and he keeps his promises. And if you attribute the behaviors of people, human flawed people, that would have eaten the pomegranate in the garden, that would have tried to take their brother's stuff when it was rightfully their own, to God, you are going to be at a distance from him. You could have a more personal, close relationship with God if you viewed him as he truly is. And that is really difficult. This whole message, my thought was to say, God's not a man, so act like it. And it's this easy thing, but it's not. It goes against something so core to who we are. So that is my message today, with a twist. God is not man, so you should act like it, but it takes work. And it is not linear. It is, you're doing great at it, and then you spend time with your relatives at Thanksgiving, and then it does not go very well. Or you're doing it, and then you have a really stressful day at work, and then you're down here again, and it's just, it's not linear, but it is a worthwhile commitment. It is worth your energy. And it is work. It is a simple concept, it's logical, it is not easy. You get what I'm saying? So with that, I open up questions for my friend Dan. Thank you.